Please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, and then we'll be reading to chapter 6, verse 4. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your heaven who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So let me give you guys a little quiz as I begin. How many religions do you know? Don't be afraid, just anything that you can think of. You can be like, what do I know? You can start with Christianity. Yes? Catholic? Yeah, right. Muslim, Islam, right? What else do we know? Buddhism, Sikhism, right? Hinduism, mm-hmm. Buddhism. Judaism, yeah, that's another one too. Orthodox, right? We'll put that all under large umbrella of Christianity. Right, you guys pretty much got like the major ones. Here's a few more, right? Like Taoism, what was that one? Confucianism, right? That's a part actually considered religion, believe it or not, right? Confucius says. Shintoism, Jainism, Baha'i, native spirituality, these are all religions. And they say, okay, the big four are the Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. But there are about 4,000 to 10,000 religions around the world. Depending on whether you count localized indigenous folk religions as individual sects or distinct belief systems. So there's a lot. But of those, about 75 to 80% are going, it's about going to heaven or, you know, being enlightened, escaping the cycle. And other religions are about living in harmony with the nature or social harmony. Right, most religions can be categorized like this. And here's a little art time. This is a famous painting by Raphael called The School of Athens. You may have seen this during your school or just when you've studied philosophy and so on. The painting features many of the prominent philosophers and thinkers, with the two great philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, in the center. Plato is a guy holding his book, Timaeus, while pointing up to the realm of ideal forms and the spiritual. And Aristotle is the guy holding the book called Ethics, who stretches his palm flat towards the earth, emphasizing the physical, the observable world, the here and now. Religions like Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism will fit the Plato ideology here, where the focus is on heaven or the spiritual and the ideal. And religions like Confucianism, Taoism, Shintoism, and many indigenous or animist traditions would fall under Aristotle, where the focus is on life on earth. And though not a religion per se, you know, atheism is part of that as well. But Christianity stands out, because it places importance on both the spiritual and the physical, right? The future and the here and now. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is at hand. What that means is that the kingdom, the reign of God, is both here and not yet fully here. And we live in this tension where the spiritual life is just as important as a physical life. And where does Christianity fit in that painting? Notice how Plato and Aristotle are both walking forward in the same direction, and that's what Christianity is like. It's both. So far, we looked at chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, looking at Jesus' teaching on the Beatitude, on salt and light, on his role in fulfilling the scripture, and the sixth antithesis, where we got to see his standards on what true righteousness is like. And as we study that, we got to see both the heavenly aspect, the spiritual aspect, and the earthly aspect of it as well. Here we now shift to how these are applied in our lives, specifically to see how true righteousness is applied to religion, to everyday life, and community life. And for the next few weeks, we'll be looking at what true righteousness applied to religion is like, what true worship and true religion is like. Namely, in our giving, our praying, and fasting, and learn what true religion is like for those things. But there was that one verse from last week that could have been a bit discouraging. It's this one. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read that verse, it's heavy on my heart because I know that I am far from being perfect. You know, when I know that, like Apostle Paul said, I do the things I do not want to do and I don't do things that I want to do. But the more I study these passages, the more I was relieved because Jesus would not say something like that unless he had a way for us to be perfect. Let me read you Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And I am sure of this," this is Apostle Paul speaking, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Notice this, it's not he began a good work in you and you have to complete it. He says, he who began the good work in you, he will be the one to bring it to completion, perfection, maturity. And this is the hope I have, right? What God has begun, he will complete it for us. So when Jesus tells us to be perfect, we are not left without hope. We will become more and more like our Heavenly Father. Now, that doesn't mean that he will automatically like make you perfect and mature and have all these Christ-like characters. No, he keeps giving us opportunities, giving us lessons, character formations, and so on and so on. And before I share the points for today, I want to spend a few more minutes just to flesh this out for you. Because this verse came at the end of the antithesis, right? Especially right after the one on loving your enemies. What is the Father's love like? Because here's the thing about when you guys are reading the Bible. When there's a word therefore, is there for a reason. Remember that. When you see the word therefore, is there for a reason. And this is saying, because of all these, therefore, like, you know, God loves the enemies and us alike, therefore we should be perfect. Why is that? Well, last week I likened it to the father of the prodigal son who loves both the older and the younger sons. He loves all his children and doesn't want them to perish. Like how he lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust and rain down on good and the bad. He wants to be reconciled to all. That is his undivided loyalty to us. And that's what we call Chesed, right? The Hebrew word for chesed, which means steadfast love, loyal love, faithful love and kindness. He loves us perfectly and loves us with perfect love. And as disciples who follow Christ, he wants us to love like he does. And that's what this word means, to be perfect. Not in the sense of being sinless, for we can't until we actually get to heaven, but to be complete, to be matured, the way we were meant to be, right? It's like this picture. For an acorn to be perfect, it means to be a fully grown oak tree, right? For those of you who are into Pokemon, it's the final evolution kind of thing. You reached your final form. Right? Again, for us, it is to be in God's likeness, to love God and love our neighbors like God does. And that's really the true essence of our religion, isn't it? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and all our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because that's what God does. But how do we do that without losing our way? Because that's why Jesus says these words immediately after. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Because the Pharisees and other religious leaders were doing all the right things for the wrong reasons, Jesus is saying, yes, be perfect like your Father, but be careful. Be careful not to lose your way. But again, we're not left without hope and help. So here I want to share three ways God helps us to be perfect, to practice true worship and true religion. And that is, God first reorders our affections, God remembers our works, and God rewards our piety. So there's a verse in Ezekiel that talks about how God will give us new hearts himself. He himself will give us new hearts, a new spirit he will give us that wants to obey his commands and walk in his ways. And that new heart is given when we believe in Jesus and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And what he does is he reorders our affections. Now, just in your heads, here's a little mental exercise. Think of five things that you cannot live without, okay? Five things. Could be your family, could be your career, your reputation, your friends, your freedom, your hobby. But just think about five things, maybe. If you don't have five things, that's okay, right? And if I told you to take one off of that list, right, what do you have left? Right? I'll give you guys some time to actually do this in your head. If it helps, you can write it down. And then take another one off, right? And another, until you have just one left. What is that thing for you? Now, if that one thing left is not God or Jesus, and if I said that you had to choose between Jesus and that one thing that's left on your list, what would you choose? Depending on where you are in your walk of faith right now, some of you may tearfully choose Jesus with a smile, knowing that in the end, he is the right choice. And some of you may genuinely struggle as you try to choose between Jesus and something like your family. But remember what Jesus said. In chapter 10, verse 37 to 39, he said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And that should rub you the wrong way, honestly. And that's the point. For most people, family is like the most important thing in their lives. In fact, you know, if that is your priority, all that you do, your job, your time management, your health, your exercise, right, is all organized around your family. It's for the sake of your family. And if it's not family that's on the top of your list, then whatever that thing is, that's your priority, and everything else is organized around that. Your time and money reveals that which is priority in your life the clearest. There's just no way around this. It's the clearest picture of what is your priority, what you prioritize in life. And again, that's because your time and money is probably the most valuable commodity that you have. And you're offering that. It's worship. And if that's not God, then that's idol worship. And I'm sorry if that stings, but that is what the Bible teaches again and again and again. In fact, you'll hear it one more time in a few weeks when we talk about money. Now, I've taught the young adults before on how to manage time, right? Like, I asked for like prayer requests, and their prayer requests like for them to manage time very well, right? I said, first of all, give me your phone, but they won't do that. But what you have to do is to prioritize and schedule around that. That's how you make time management. For example, let's say if your priority this week or next week is the date that's coming up with your boyfriend or girlfriend or some date night, right? Then you would make sure that everything is ready by then, right? You would do well to get your hair done about a week before if you need a haircut, right? So that it settles in, right? You don't want it like last minute. You will want to get all your chores done so that you're not anxious during the date. And you will want to watch what you eat so that you can fit into those nice clothes that you bought for the date, right? Everything revolves around that, right? Think of it this way. You have a button-up shirt. Which button goes in the first hole determines how the rest will fit in. If God is not the first button, as it should be, then everything will look weird. And the Holy Spirit helps us to reorder our affections. He helps us to put God first, and that's the best thing that can actually happen. You see, God wants your everything, your time, your money, your energy, your affections, so that he can direct them to where they should go or how you love others properly and so on. And his will is good. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And that word, right, by testing, it literally means like to do an experiment. See for yourself, right? Try this out and see whether God's will is good or not. You try it out, you decide for yourself. The world says put yourself first, or put your needs first, put your happiness first, put your something blank first. Put yourself first. Paul says instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that word transform is the same word as metamorphosis. Complete transformation. Like right now, Asher's favorite book is A Very Hungry Caterpillar. And in just, you guys know the story, right? The caterpillar eats, gets a tummy ache, eats some leaves, is feeling better, turns into a cocoon, and turns into a butterfly. Inside that cocoon, what happens is a caterpillar just basically melts. Okay? Everything just melts and reorganizes itself to become a butterfly. And that's what Paul is saying. Your mind needs to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, meaning put God first and let your mind be transformed. See for yourself that His will is good, acceptable, and perfect, because when you love God most, you will want to do things His way. And He says to do things like honor your parents, right? Jesus said, you know, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. But if you put me first, I will tell you, this is how you love your mother and father properly, by honoring them. Right? Raise and nurture and discipline your children. If your children are the topmost priority in your life and you want to cater to every need they have, you're going to spoil them. But if you follow His ways by putting them under God and follow His ways by raising them, nurturing, and disciplining them as God tells us to do, you will see that His will is good and perfect. He tells us to be excellent at our work and be generous, to work hard and to take time to rest and enjoy the fruits of the labor, right? If you try to make pleasure, right, those vacations, yearly vacations as your top priority, it's not going to work out very well. But if you put His words and His commands, His ways first, He tells us to take rest. There are times, there are seasons of working, seasons of rest. You see, everything fits into the right place. And true worship begins with the reordering of our affections. And going back to the text, we see that Jesus is warning against practicing our piety for the sake of being recognized by the people. True worship that God wants is for us to be perfect, right? To love God wholeheartedly first, just as He loves us wholeheartedly. And the gospel is the key to that, is the key to putting everything in order. And the Beatitudes, what we learned, you know, for the past few months, is what happens to a Christian after they believe in the good news. Again, not what we have to do to become Christians, but a description of a Christian. And if you go and look at the Beatitudes again, it's basically what it looks like when God reorders your affections. You are no longer on the throne of your life. God is. So let me just show you again what this looks like, right? You have stepped down after realizing that you are poor in spirit, but God already gives you a crown by saying that yours is the kingdom of heaven. You are already accepted. And so that Christian is able to mourn about his sins, knowing that he will be comforted by God who already accepts him. And he trusts God and uses his strengths, like his time, energy, power, money, everything, for his will, because he now trusts that God is good. And he seeks more and more of right relationship with God, or what we call righteousness, and works hard to bring more righteousness in this life. And he can show mercy because he has already received mercy. And he seeks God's glory as priority, so everything that he does is for his glory. Again, a Pharisee would do it for his own glory, but a Christian does it for God. And I want you guys to remember this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Imagine your lunchtime at work could be for the glory of God. And the way for you to remember this, I remember this as like Halloween verse because it's 10:31, right? But again, remember, everything that you do, raising your children, talking to a friend, helping a stranger, right? Even going through a hard time could be all to the glory of God. And the Christian is also a peacemaker. And because he has already been reconciled to God, he doesn't practice his religion to be accepted, but in order for others to be reconciled to God also. And a Christian is willing to go through all of this at any cost, even at the cost of being ridiculed or even persecuted, because he is doing this now for God, not himself. This is what happens when a Christian whose love has been prioritized properly, with God at the top and everything else ordered under Him. And this is the hope we have as Christians, knowing that He who began this good work in us will bring it to perfection. But there's more hope, right? Because God remembers our works. Now, we didn't read all the verses for giving, praying, and fasting, but there is something common that you will notice in these verses, right? You will notice all those things that are bolded there, right? It says, your Father who sees in secret, and it's repeated three times. Jesus tells us that our Father sees us in secret. Now, let me put this little negatively first. Nowadays, surveillance and privacy is a big issue. Right, people are scared of CCTV capturing all our moves and facial recognition drones. And you know, with World Cup, I don't know if you guys saw those robot dogs. And people are like, oh, that's cute, it's a robot dog. They're actually going, taking pictures of your face. Right? And God knows what they'll use it for. Even Ring cameras that's, you know, like on your doorstep, they're quietly capturing your actions, private conversations, and everything that goes on outside your home. And inside, you know, even Roomba, those little robot vacuum cleaners, they have the data of what your house layout is like. It's a little scary that all your moves online or offline are being tracked. And for those people who use incognito mode in Google, they still keep track of everything. That's kind of scary. But what about all those positive thoughts and words and actions that were unnoticed, unrewarded? Jesus tells us that they are not unnoticed and that they're not dismissed. They are remembered by your Father who sees in secret. To the evil person, that is a scary thought. But to the righteous, who want to love God and others, and to the best of their abilities, it is encouraging and comforting to know that God is watching you. And for those of you who are in pain, this is especially comforting. You may remember from our Encountering God at the Well series, the story of Hagar, the servant girl that Sarah gave to Abraham when she couldn't bear a child. She was driven away to harsh desert where nobody would see her. But it is there that she meets the God who sees her. And she is one of the very few people who calls God by a different name. El Roy, God who sees. She was driven. And then there's Hannah, right? Some of you may recognize her from the new Bible study that we did in 1 Samuel. She cries out to God about the pain of not being able to bear a son, even when others thought that she was drunk, right? She was praying fervently, and some priest, like a pastor, thought that she was drunk. But God saw her and listened to her in secret. Maybe you remember a time when you quietly prayed to God when no one was around. A silent prayer, a secret prayer. And I know that this week, for some reason, has been a very tough week for a lot of people in our church. Right? Many people got sick. Some really difficult things happening in life, whether it's relationship or work or whatnot. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that the Father saw all that. He was there with you in secret, watching you. Or those times when you decided to do what was right, even though no one was around to see it. Right? All those times when you were alone, you weren't actually alone. God was there and He was watching and He remembers. You see, the Pharisees were doing all these things to be seen and to be recognized. But the thing is, that's temporary. People forget, right? But God remembers all your works. The teacher at the end of Ecclesiastes writes, "The end of the matter is this, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And one of the ways we fear God is to always remember His presence. And some call this Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. You might think that you're alone. You might think that you're avoiding CCTV and such, but you are still in the face of God. And true worship and true religion are not just what we do in public. It is what we do in private. This is why King David, when he was a shepherd, right, sang to God and wrote many psalms of praise when no one was around to hear him. And that's why God chose him to be the next king of Israel. How do you worship God when no one is around? How do you pray? Do you do what you do as a Christian, knowing that God is watching you all the time? Even when you were persecuted falsely on Jesus' account, He is watching you. May that truth encourage you to practice true worship as a Christian. And lastly, God rewards our piety. Again, if you're unfamiliar with that word piety, it means the quality of being religious or reverent. It's from the Latin word that means dutifulness. So you can think of that as our religious duties, right? Like giving, praying, and fasting. And Jesus tells us that we will be rewarded by the Father for what we do in secret. Again, here are the same three verses that we saw, but your Father who sees in secret. And again, it's repeated. He will reward you, will reward you, He will reward you. And Jesus will not repeat the same phrase three times unless He really means it. But what is this reward and what does it matter? Shouldn't we do this without expecting anything in return if we're truly pious, right? If it's out of a heart, right? If we really just want to do this out of love, we shouldn't be expecting anything, right? But you see, we have a loving Father. Remember, Jesus tells us that it's our Father in heaven who sees us in secret and rewards us. As a parent, I think I understand this finally. I'm always watching for moments of character growth in my children. Like, for example, Christ-like character, like moments of kindness, forgiveness, compassion, like lifting each other's burden and so on. Because I want them to grow up as mature Christians. I want them to be perfect. Right? Like verse 48. I'm not watching them in order to punish them, although I may need to step in and intervene at times, but I'm mostly watching them to see how I can help them grow. So when I encourage them, it's for their growth. When I disciple them, it's for their growth. When I discipline them, it's for their growth. And when I reward them, it's for their growth. And because I love them and want to see them happy. And I think the Heavenly Father's love is better than that. We don't practice our religion in order to be blessed. No, that's called prosperity gospel, and it's actually more like a bargaining chip than an act of love. Because religion, right, all other religion is like that. You do this, God does this. So you give, you pray, you fast, all to basically force God's hand. Right? See God, see how much I'm giving you? See God, see how much I'm praying to you? Like I haven't missed this, you know, 40-day of special prayer, right? See God? See how much I'm fasting for you? The last one is like a child holding his breath to have his way, right? That's religion. That's not a relationship. And the word Father is a term of relationship. It means that God loves us and has a purpose for us, and that is to be perfect, to grow to full maturity as God's children. And so He rewards us. And what kind of reward is that? God gives us what we want most. Now, the term for Father that Jesus would have used here is actually the Aramaic word Abba. It's what the Jewish children would use to call their father. Like saying daddy. In Korean, it's like appa. In Tagalog, like tatay. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. But you get the point, right? It's a very intimate word. Can you imagine a child drawing a picture of daddy using crayons expecting to receive a brand new game console? That's not cute. It's kind of worrying, right? Because the child is being manipulative. It's almost like a bribe, like, hey, look what I'm doing for you, right? I want something in return. But don't we practice religion like that sometimes? Like if you skip church on Sunday, maybe you think that God won't listen to your prayers the next week. Or if you don't give tithes, you know, God won't bless you with more wealth. Or if you finish reading the Bible throughout the year, maybe He'll bless you the next year. Right? That's religion. It's formulaic, it's bureaucratic. A child who does things for his parents simply want one thing. For the parents to acknowledge them, whether that's through words of affirmation, a warm hug, or a kiss, or a reward. That's what they really want. They just want to know that their parents are proud of them and that they love them. And that's what the Heavenly Father gives. If we seek God not to be seen by others, but to be acknowledged by God purely out of love and gratitude to God, God gives us more of Himself. And you can see why in the Beatitudes, why the pure in heart will see God. Because the pure in heart seek God with all their hearts, and God gives them what they wish for. And the hell is exactly the same. It's God giving people what they want. They want a life without God, a life without Jesus. God loves us too much to force us into heaven to spend eternity with Him when we don't want to. So He respects our wishes, and even if that means an eternity spent without Him in nothingness. But to those who seek Him, God gives the fullness of Him. Remember in the parable of the talents, what the master said to the faithful servant who worked hard to please the master? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He says this to both the man who earned 5 talents and 2 talents. No discrimination between how much they got. Right? Does the master give them more money? Not from what I can read here. Does he reward them with a vacation time off? No, in fact, he gives them more work. But he's inviting them to enter into His joy. And that's the reward for us. We enter into God's joy. We get to delight in Him as He delights in us. It's like that feeling of being fully accepted and fully loved, like a warm hug of a parent, like that squeeze or the embrace of your spouse, knowing that you are loved, you are safe, you are accepted, and you give them joy. But that feeling never leaves. That's heaven. That's the reward. That's what being with God is going to be like. So, dear friends, the one telling us these words is Jesus. He is the one who took all our sins, all our irreligiousness and sin upon Himself to forgive us so that we can be made righteous before God. He loved us to the point of dying on the cross to make us perfect. Don't you want to spend the eternity with someone who loves you that much? You can.